Okay, we're continuing with our series on Jesus' final teaching. And our particular subject for today is finding peace in Christ. Peace. Now, there's a word you hear a lot about these days, but mainly because of the lack of it in our world. We're living in an age that seems to be characterized by many things that defy peaceful living. And our TV news seems to major on those events. Events like the brutal destruction of war, the agony of millions of displaced refugees, outbursts of terrorism, violent protests, rapidly increasing violent crime here in our country, the horror of raging bushfires, extreme drought and starvation in various areas, a relentless rainfall resulting in record floods and lives and properties lost forever. With such stressful events happening with far greater frequency, we can well wonder if it's even possible to find peace in these difficult times. Of course, some people have sought for peace in times of conflict and even believe for a while that they'd obtained it. Back when Hitler was making a sweep across Europe at the start of World War II, Neville Chamberlain, the then Prime Minister of England, flew to Germany to confer with Hitler regarding possible peace terms. And he returned triumphantly to London, waving a document they had both signed and crying out, "This is peace in our times." Well, we know how that worked out, don't we? It wasn't peace at all. How often have we heard some people boasting about some of their achievements to ensure peace? But how often or how seldom does it ever work out that way? Thomas Merton once said, "We are not at peace with others because we're not at peace with ourselves. And we're not at peace with ourselves because we're not at peace with God." So into this peace-starved world, God sent his son to bring about peace. He came as the one who, 700 years before his birth, the ancient Jewish prophets spelled out his credentials and title and said, "He shall be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." If there was anyone who had a chance of bringing peace into the world, it had to be the Prince of Peace himself. But even this Prince of Peace was not born into idyllic conditions. He came to know some of the things that plague us now. He was born into a country that had been invaded by the ruthless Roman armies, who ruled the place with a rod of iron. And he and his family became refugees for a while when they had to flee to Egypt to preserve his life. But his birth was like no other. Being heralded by angels who said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Well, that's the way we learned it when we were kids. We only had the King James Version. Fortunately, later researchers brought out a few further meaning. "Glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." To some, this sounds rather discriminatory. It seems to say that God is selective and wants peace, but only for those special ones with whom he's pleased. But that's not quite right. He offers peace to each and every human being that's ever lived. But he also gives them a free choice of whether they want to accept it or not. And only those who accept his offer are the ones who bring real joy to his heart. You see, the Bible assures us that all human beings were created by God to live at peace with God, which they did at first. But after that, humans virtually told God to get lost. "We're going to go our own way." However, God is a holy God, and that's a difficult concept for us to grasp. We come from a different arrangement or a thought or pattern than that. And because he is holy, he can't have anything to do with or be pleased about sinful behavior. So all generations since then have become, in effect, enemies of God. And you find that in Colossians 1:21. It says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your behavior. For peace to exist between enemies, there has to be a reconciliation. Peace with God was offered to us when Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, came down from heaven and went to the cross as the God-man and hung there on that cross between heaven and earth and paid the price for our sin which separated us from God. Jesus paid the price for it. And when we put our trust in him and commit our lives to him, we can say in the words of Romans 5, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Then, and only then, being reconciled, we can have a relationship with God. And then, and only then, can we say of Romans 5 and 1 that being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. What a wonderful thing to have. To know that our lives are in harmony with the Creator of the universe because of his great love for us. Especially as we get older and we know that our lives will not last here forever. The thought of standing in front of our Creator and giving an account of our lives while there is still enmity between us is quite frankly frightening. Peace in this case is the absence of conflict. But peace of heart and mind is far more than that. It's a deep sense of calm and assurance in our lives that comes from faith in God. Having peace with God is a profound, life-changing gift offered to us through Jesus Christ. Do you know? Yes, you do know, because you heard it in the reading. There was a time when Jesus really upset his disciples. They were disappointed, horrified, broken-hearted, filled with sadness and fear. It came about when they were gathered with Jesus for their final meal together before he went to the cross. For several days, I think Jesus' followers had been a sort of emotional roller coaster. Jesus had warned them over the last 3 months what would happen to him in Jerusalem: betrayal, suffering, and death. So heavily did that weigh upon the disciples' mind that when Thomas heard Jesus was heading in the direction of Jerusalem, he said, well, we may as well all go and we can die with him there. But when they finally approached the ancient city, they were not greeted with threats or angry mobs, just the opposite. They encountered crowds welcoming Rabbi Jesus with shouts of Hosanna and waving palm branches. This was not what the disciples had been expecting. But in spite of the hero's welcome on Palm Sunday, as Jesus gathered his followers in that upper room, I believe the mood had probably turned a little more somber, for Jesus had so much to teach them and he had so little time to do it. You know the story that after washing their feet and creating his new memorial meal symbolizing his sufferings and death, he gave them that bombshell that he was going to go away and leave them. This caused a huge outburst of fear and concern, as well as many questions. Where are you going? Why are you going? Why can't we come too? The first thing that Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, had to do was to quell their fears about his leaving them and their hopes for the future. For he had warned them previously, I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. There's no doubt it was a worrying time for the disciples. They had this one that they had come to love and serve for 3 years, the one they had seen perform amazing miracles as a son of God, was apparently leaving them, and the future for them was one vast unknown. What's going to happen to him? And where is he going? And also, what's going to happen to us when he does go? So Jesus told them those immortal words, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." No doubt the knowledge that Jesus was going to take them to his home eventually would have helped enormously regarding the fear of what was going to happen to them. And as it has to millions of believers down through the centuries since. But he also reassured them that "I'm not going to leave you all alone. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, who will live with you and live within you, to guide and protect and teach you." Sometimes we feel we'd like God to change our circumstances when things aren't going well. That's not wrong. And God is a God who can change circumstances. But you know something? I think God is more interested in changing our character, perhaps, than changing our circumstances. He wants to transform us from inside out by his Holy Spirit within us. Jesus didn't talk at length about that this day, but that's what should be happening to believers today. Believers who have been indwelt by God's Holy Spirit should be showing the results of that indwelling by what we now call the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Boy, what a different world it would be if people were showing those characteristics. But if you're a believer, these are the things that should go to make up your character today. So, is your life showing those characteristics? And are other people seeing it? The disciples were struggling to take all this in. And in this confusion, Jesus spoke words of comfort that have become familiar to Christians throughout the world. He spoke them on that occasion specifically to Peter. And while Peter was the primary focus of Jesus' words, we, like other disciples, find those words can give us comfort too, where he said, "Peace I leave with you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." We can talk about finding peace, but a lot of people don't know what this means or how to discover peace amidst the chaos of life. At that time, Peter was in a bit of a crisis. He was the leader, the strong one, the impulsive one, and he had just promised to stand by Jesus even if everyone else deserts you. And Jesus told him, "Peter, before morning, you're going to deny three times that you even know me." How that must have shattered his self-confidence. But the thing was, Jesus didn't condemn him for that thinking. He gave such reassurance that offering him peace and told him, "Don't be troubled or afraid." I'm sure we all would love to have that peace in the face of whatever crises come our way. Perhaps you're someone whose peace is a little bit unsure because of the many worries you have. You need to take the advice from 1 Peter 5 and 7 where it says, "Give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares for you." That's something I learned to do when I was encountered legal difficulties some years ago. And as those things were going through my mind as I was trying to get to sleep, I found that I could say, "Lord, this problem's too big for you. For me, you said to put all my cares on you, so it's your problem." And I found I could get to sleep. And it worked for me and gave me the peace of heart and mind. Let's see what the Apostle Paul had to say regarding worries and cares. People might ask, who? Paul? What would he know about it? Oh, yes, if there is someone who experienced extreme worries and cares, it was the Apostle Paul. Ever since he accepted Christ as Lord, he was persecuted mercilessly. And as he wrote to the Corinthians, I said, 5 times I received from Jews 40 lashes, mind one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, from fellow Jews, from Gentiles, and on he went. And actually, when he wrote the letter containing those instructions, Paul was probably locked up in prison right then. But he could still write to the believers in Philippi and pass on to them what he discovered to combat worry and anxiety. He said, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let me ask you, are you someone who is anxious and repeatedly worries? Can be a real curse. You can lie awake for hours with all those thoughts running through your mind, can't seem to find any real problem. You can end up being sleep deprived, become cross and cranky, and still have no obvious answer to your problems. George Mueller once said, "The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith, and the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety." While I believe that God doesn't want us worrying all the time, I still know he understands us completely. He understands our strengths. He understands our weakness. And he understands right now that there are those in our congregation today who are facing enormous burdens of worry and anxiety. Be assured, God knows every weakness we have. Psalm 103 says, "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. He knows how weak we are. He remembers we are dust." The compassion of Jesus was shown as he stood at the grave of Lazarus. As he looked at Lazarus's loved ones and family, we read, Jesus wept. It really got through to him. There's a song we Kingston guys sing about, and the chorus goes, "Oh yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Saviour cares." Ah, yes, he does. And it would be good if I could find the right page. There it is. So what was Paul's advice to people burdened down with everyday cares and worries? Well, if we wanted to simplify it, we could say, well, the first thing is about not being anxious. So what would Paul say, simply? What should we worry about? Nothing. Then he went on to say about prayer and petition. So what should we pray about? Everything. And what we should be thankful about, it talks about thanksgiving. And we should be thankful for anything. Worry and anxiety are common problems in today's fast-paced world. The pressures of work, family, health, global events can overwhelm us. Paul's message is profoundly relevant. It offers a practical solution, turning our anxieties into prayers. We shift our focus from our problems to God's power and provision. And by doing so, we praise him for what he has done for us. There's a common myth, you read, that you have to really feel good to praise God. Well, I don't really buy that. If God had to wait for me to feel good to praise him, he might be waiting a long time. I believe the correct order would be, I need to praise God first, and then I have the chance to feel good. No, that's exactly what Paul and his helper Silas did when they were locked up in a jail in Philippi. Filthy prison, feet in stocks, they certainly wouldn't be feeling good. But they were not afraid. And at midnight, they were singing praises to God. Goodness knows what the other prisoners thought. But the minute they were singing praises to God, there was a great earthquake. And I don't think it was because of their bad singing that caused the earthquake. No, it was a God-ordained one, because their stocks flew open, their chains dropped off. They were all free. And Paul used that experience to lead the jailer and all his family to Christ. Years ago, there was a chorus we used to sing. Well, we did. I don't know about you Tasmanians. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. When the shadows come and darkness falls, he gives us inward peace. Oh, he is the only perfect resting place. He gives perfect peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You might well ask, that's fine back in those days, but does it work today? Can I find peace in the middle of whatever comes my way? Well, I'm going to tell you a story how that worked out in my life in a very special way. Some of you have heard it before, but perhaps you're getting older and forgetful anyway, but we won't go into that. But there are a lot of newer people here who don't know my background, and perhaps they haven't heard it at all. A little background. First, I am not a fully fledged Tasmanian. I am a foreigner that's come from a far country. Well, Queensland anyway. While we lived there, my wife, Yvonne, was diagnosed with breast cancer and given an immediate mastectomy. Without an appropriate chemo, she appeared to be in remission for the first 3.5 years. But if you know anything about cancer, cancer is very persistent. And the cancer came back. And she could tell that as lumps developed on her chest wall. We were once given permission to come down south to see the family, and we drove down, and that was a great time. And as we were driving back, we stopped overnight in a motel in Cowra in New South Wales. I can never forget her face as she came out of the shower that night and told me, "It's back." She was devastated. I can tell you there wasn't much peace in that motel room that night. Utter devastation. We talked, we tossed around on the bed, we thought, we prayed. And she said, "I wish I could find someone I could talk to. Someone outside, just the two of us." We knew no one in Cowra. But then we thought, oh, there is a lady called Lynn, and we think she lives in Dubbo, which was the next port of call as we were going home. And so there was a lot of earnest prayer that night for the possibility of meeting up with this Lynn in Dubbo. However, there were a few hassles with that. One, we couldn't even remember her married name, so I couldn't look her up in the phone book. Two, we didn't have any idea where she lived. And the other minor problem was that the population, we found out later, in Dubbo at that time and the surrounding area was 25,000 people, and we were looking for one. I tell you, as we drove away the next morning, we felt we were chasing the song, the dream, the impossible dream. Got to Dubbo at lunchtime, and I said, "Where do you want to have lunch?" She said, "Right in the middle of the city." So we drove around the CBD into, she said, that looks a good shopping centre. There's plenty of parking. We'll go there. They'll have a food court. We can get lunch there." And we did. And with the food in our hand, I said, "Where do you want to sit?" And she said, "There, that table." It was right on the outside of the eating area, right where a passageway went through the building. So we sat down and said thanks, gave thanks, and started eating our lunch. We had not been there 10 minutes when this lady with two kids walked past. We looked at each other, that's Lynn. Avon exploded out of a chair, raced after her and brought her back. And it blew us away. Absolutely blew us away. And it blew Lynn, pardon me, it blew Lynn away even more. Because she said, we don't live in Dubbo. We're farmers. We're farming 70 k's outside Dubbo. We're self-sufficient on the farm. And we only come into Dubbo once in a blue moon. And the only reason I'm there today is that I made an appointment with the dentist to check up on the kids' teeth. And I made that appointment 6 months ago. Now, you can't tell me that's a fluke. What a... When she left home, she knew she had an appointment. But she didn't know she had two. And the second one was set up by God to bring peace and comfort to two troubled hearts who were just passing by. In effect, she didn't know she was acting out the prayer of St. Francis of Assisi, who the song version of his prayer says, make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair, let me bring your hope. Where there's darkness, let me bring your light. Where there's sadness, ever joy. After tearful farewell, we drove away, but there was a different atmosphere in the car as we drove. The doubt, the despair, the darkness was gone. There was a peace, the peace that only God can give. There's an old song that says, God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And we proved that. He certainly did. It's not that we normally would sing as we drove along ourselves, but if we had done so, it would have been this song. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend. His love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose spirit shall guide us safe home. We praise him for all that is past and trust him for all that's to come. Yes, you can find the peace of God for yourself. But first you must find peace with God, by giving your life over to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Billy Graham once said, Christ alone can bring lasting peace. Peace with God, peace among men and nations, and peace within our hearts. I was a little concerned that this subject came on this particular weekend. In case it caused more concern for others, I prepared this talk a few weeks ago and used the story of the crisis we found with Yvonne's disease and God's answer. Yet our crisis, while vitally important to us at that time, was very small compared to that which the families, the Glover family and the Arnold family, are facing right at this time. Yet the principle's the same. In every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. May we as a whole church pour out our sincere prayers and petitions to God with thanksgiving, that the families will experience some measure of the peace of God in these very difficult circumstances. Let me finish with this benediction from Ephesians. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. May God bless you all and give you that peace which he alone can give. Thank you.